Today's sermon text is Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You may be seated.
All right, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. This is a passage of scripture that a lot of people are familiar with, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, are very familiar with what this text of scripture says. And so you say, well, yeah, it makes sense. You would draw from this on Mother's Day. I also want to say that there are reasons for me going here, because I really think that this text of Scripture needs to be set in a biblical context, and what a biblical concept is about who a mom is, what a wife is in the home, because we've really gotten very far away from that in our society today. And it's not just our society. I think our churches are really messed up, to be honest. I'm not saying you come here, yeah, we're messed up too. We got our own issues. We got all kinds of issues. We're in need of God's grace. There's not a church on the face of this world that doesn't need Jesus and his mercy and his kindness. And we're trying to make adjustments in our lives is to be conformed to Christ and his truth, and it is our desire to do that and to do that wholeheartedly. So when look at this passage of Scripture today, I want to kind of set some things in our minds to the forefront, because I think these are important things to consider as we begin to unpack this text. We want to look at this God-enabled woman of faithfulness and fruitfulness. And I do believe that, you know, the mother of King Lemuel does have an actual woman in mind. This is not some figurative concept that she's drawing out of the thin air. But there is this woman in her head, and it may have been his wife, I don't know. But on this Mother's Day, from Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, we're going to look at this description of a wife and a mother who lives out her God-given role by the enabling grace of God. Why are such descriptions important? As we go through this section of Scripture, why are these important? Well, they help us to understand how God designed the household and the elements of marriage and motherhood that God puts together so that the family and the household properly represents what God desires. We've gotten away from these things because we've strayed from Scripture, and we have defined things as is comfortable to us in our ways that we have altered God's design. And it's costly, and we're experiencing the costliness of this in our nation today. We're experiencing the costliness of this across our globe, because this is all part of the reason why things are a mess, is because homes and households are not built on biblical truth. They're built on a hodgepodge of things with personal preference, traditional practice, and sprinkle a little bit of biblical passages here and there, and we call it good. God wants us to get down to the brass tacks of what is proper, what is right. And you say, and I say that today, I say, well, I don't know how in the world you guys are going to receive what I say today. My intention is to try to be purposefully biblical. By saying that, I recognize I'm not going to be popular. So you say, well, what else is new? Yeah, that's the way things go. We look at this passage. I think it's important for moms. But it's not just important for moms. It's just important for fathers and husbands to understand what God designed. Because if we don't know the destination, how do we even know we're on the road? And we've got to understand the destination in order to affirm our progression on the road to these things. And so there's going to be some qualities here that are really critical to lay hold of so that we understand what God wants a biblical, God-honoring home to be. What are the qualities? What are the elements of that household that reflects God's glory? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, and these verses follow immediately the Apostle Paul's instructions to Timothy as the pastor in Ephesus about what the qualifications are for an elder, and then what the qualifications are for a deacon and deacon's wife. And so, these being said and set out, these are not specialized, wonderful qualities that only pastors and deacons have. They're really to be an example that everyone is to follow in. And so he makes that point. So immediately following these descriptions, he makes the statement to Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Paul says, I'm giving these descriptions of what conduct ought to look like and what ought to be manifest in your midst. Because, folks, it's important that we understand how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. There are ways in which we are to conduct ourselves. There are things that we're to be passionate about. There are things that we need to pursue, that God wants us to pursue in the household of faith. And it's not a mistake that he uses the description household of faith. Because the household of faith, the church, is made up of households of believers. And so the way these households are structured should be reflected in the church and vice versa. We should see similarities in the way these things function and the way God intended it to be designed and living out. How important is it for Christians to understand and live out the role God designed for them as a man, a husband, or as a woman, a wife? And yes, I am referring to specific gender identities that God has given us in creation. You were born a man, you are a man. You were born a woman, you are a woman. Period, ! That, we're good there, right? Okay, these are important things for us to know. Well, I'm not defining this by any popular opinion or what the world has said this is, going by what Scripture says. That is what we have to do. We can't define this in any other way. So, how important is it for a Christian to understand and live out the role that God designed for them as a husband, as a wife, as a man, as a woman? Let me explain to you how important it is, and we'll go right back to Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Paul, describing household conduct, the church, he says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. My sermon text is not 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. But I think it's important to show the significance of obedience, because he says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. What in the world is Paul trying to say? Do we believe that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Absolutely. It's not by any works that we do. So to look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, is Paul saying to Timothy that a woman's eternal salvation is going to be realized by bearing children? No. We're on the same page so far? Okay, he's not saying that. So you say, well, then what is he saying? In the description of this, the structure, the clear roles that each marriage partner has, and the wife is to be submissive and she's to be quiet, and that's to manifest itself in the church in a particular way. Basically, he is saying there are roles that God has designed for women, and then they need to abide by them. And part of the manifestation of that role is a mom is a life giver. And praise be to God, I wouldn't be here if I didn't have a mom. I rejoice in the fact that I'm here. And I'm thankful for my mom. This is my first Mother's Day without mom. You know, but I'm thankful for her. And I reflect on that, and I thank God that she gave me and my siblings life. And praise be to the Lord for that. But my mom did not achieve her salvation by giving birth. So what is he saying? It's the same idea that we need to understand that, you see, unless you're willing to live in accordance to God's truth and submit yourself to the authority of God's truth and be guided by that truth, if you're not willing to do that, that's evidence that you're not truly saved. Because, see, we don't believe that people can get saved and lose it. We believe that when people get saved, they're going to manifest the reality of that faith by works that God inspires them to do. And you can tell when people are saved by their obedience, how they walk in obedience to God. And when a wife says, I'm willing to submit to the God-ordained structures of the home, and I'm willing to support my husband, and I'm willing to embrace my role as a life giver, as a one who gives life through childbearing, I'm submitting to that. Paul is saying that's the manifestation of the reality of salvation. So you see, when we live in our world today, and we live in evangelicalism today in our country, and people are, and we're seeing all manner of defiance of this very thing. We don't want to see this kind of stuff. People are saying it's not necessary to see this kind of stuff. I'm saying to you, I think it is necessary that God has empowered and inspired obedience in the hearts of his people. And I don't think everyone always knows this with full awareness moving into their lives and into their salvation. But when truth is exposed, is it not the fruit of real salvation that a person is willing to say, that's where I need to be? I'm willing to do that. And you're going to do that by the grace that God supplies. You're not going to do that by self-determination. You're going to be the person of God that He wants you to be by His grace and for His glory. And wives, moms, you will be the woman God wants you to be by God's grace and for His glory. And when God's truth is revealed, you don't look at that and go, oh, yuck. You might have some hesitancy eventually, but you will ultimately come to a place where you will see this is the designer's wisdom. And not to do it according to God's design is not helpful. It's not enriching. It's not a blessing. And it's not really empowering you to be all you are meant to be. You can only be all you were meant to be because the Creator has made you and formed you in a particular way. And you will only be happy, truly happy, to the core of your existence when you say, Lord, what is it you would have me to be and do? And I want to submit to that. And that needs to be where we're headed, and that needs to be the direction we're going. You know, just as this wife accepts her submissive role to be a helper to her husband, the whole point of this is not to, it's not to inflate the ego of her husband. That is not what God intended. Biblical oneness was never intended like that. What it is it brings together in biblical oneness the man leading the wife and the wife supporting the husband, and you have the beauty of unity, the beauty of scriptural oneness that manifests itself in a unified way of going through life together. This is important. The reality is we've struggled against this, and we've struggled against this in our country, and we've done it for a long time. A long time. We all have been indoctrinated into ways of thinking that are not biblical. Myself included. Contrary to the teachings and influences of our American society, we've got to stand in truth. In our American society, the first wave of feminism took place at the very end of the 19th century going into the beginning of the 20th century. I don't have time to unpack all that. The second wave of feminism took place in the 60s. And we are wonderfully led by the people who champion that cause today in our government. The third wave of feminism started in the 90s and it continues right up to this day. And it is a manifestation of all the perversion that you see around us. Because the whole point is we're pressing for equality. Everyone's got to be on the same plane. Everybody's got to be equal. And God never intended it to be like that. There is equality, but there's not equity in that. We're all image bearers. You and men, women, we all bear the image of God. But when God brings us together in marriage, there's a structural design that God intended. And you will only be blessed if you follow that design. I don't care how much pressure our world puts on us. I don't care how much pressure the evangelical community puts on us. We must be biblical people. We must be willing to say, this will guide us. This will direct us. This will be what we are. These ways created and sustained a two-headed monster of two identities of careers in the home. From oneness, now we have feminism manifesting itself, and we have men who do their thing and women who do their thing, and we call this marriage. Women go off and they pursue their goals and their desires. The men go off and pursue their goals and their desires. And you don't have unity. You don't have biblical oneness. You have a distortion of this. And it's not what God intended. It is a two-headed monster. And God wants the blessing of this to be brought together in unity so that God is exalted and we're all fulfilled and enriched by doing it God's way. Enough said, we'll move on. Sadly, biblical households and biblical households of faith are a rarity in our nation. May God help this be changed. And it's only by God's grace this will be changed. And it'll be changed when our hearts are brought to a place of surrender and submission. Our nation needs to be transformed. And it will only be transformed by gospel grace. That starts individually and it works out and it spreads out. And we need to be praying that God does that. Each and every day we need to be praying that these things happen. And each of us have a responsibility to see how we can be used of God to help this be championed in our lives and in our day. May God empower us to be biblical people and promoting biblical marriages. And this is why we're looking at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 today, so that we can see a description of God and of a God-enabled woman who displays faithfulness and fruitfulness. What we're seeing here, looking back at this passage through the work of Jesus Christ, we would say the gospel bears fruit in a person's life and in a marriage, and it was going to manifest itself like this because gospel grace is what it takes. That means unless a person has come to the realization that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, unless they come to the realization that they are absolutely firmly in defiance of what God wants and they need to be forgiven, and the only way they're going to be forgiven is not by cleaning up their act and doing right and good things, but by acknowledging their sin and their need of a Savior and confessing Jesus Christ as that Savior and being willing to submit to Him as their Lord, which He is their Lord, and His authority is supreme. And that's what we're here today to do, is to champion the cause of the authority of Jesus Christ. And we all need to be in submission to Him, every one of us. That means where it's comfortable and where it's uncomfortable, we need to bring those places into submission to the authority of Christ. And we need to be representatives of that light in our world. May God help us. So we're going to see 22 descriptions of excellence displayed by a wife or a mom. What is it that God would have? These would be the end goals. And then we need to understand that so we know how to get there. So we want to see these 22 descriptions of excellence displayed by a wife. These descriptions are contained in a poem written by the mother of King Lemuel. We don't even know what kingdom he reigned over. It wasn't Judah and it wasn't Israel. We're not really sure. He's a king. He was a king back in those days. I don't know who he is. But obviously, his mom had some inspired truth that was included in the Proverbs. And it's amazing and powerful, and we need to take it to heart. The initial consonant of each of these verses follows the order of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, these 22 descriptors follow the Hebrew the letters of the alphabet of the Hebrew language. This poem describes a real wife and a real mother, not an imaginary one. So we should not come away from this and say, well, this is pie in the sky stuff. This is not real. This can't happen. It is real. And God can enable these things to flourish in our day and in our relationships. And may He do so. A wife like this should be prayed for by every young man promoting the authority of Jesus Christ in his life. Men, young men who are single, unmarried, young boys, if you're here, you want to know, what kind of wife should I be praying for? Here you go. Here's your prayer list. You say, whoa. Yeah, this is what it is. This is the thing you should, and you should be under the authority of Christ and saying, and I need to be a man to champion this cause because I trust my God. I believe in His power and His authority, and this is going to be what we are going to be about. It's making the glory and grace of God evident in life. And I would say to parents, we need to raise our sons to pray like this, desire this, be passionate about this. This needs to be what you're looking for. And we need to be praying for and encouraging our daughters to say, this should be the woman that God wants you to make you into. This is the beauty of that in its fullness, in a wonderful expression. So let's pile into this. The first section of this, verses 10 through 12, we would say she embraces her role in marital oneness. By that I'm saying, folks, you cannot understand this passage of Scripture outside of the context of marital oneness. It is describing this woman, this wife, this mother, but it's not her alone off doing her own thing. This is not the two-headed beast that we've grown accustomed to abiding with today. This is a unified home. This is a unified household. And it is clear in the descriptions, as you will see, as it is unpacked. An excellent wife, who can find? You say, well, that's the question, right? An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. An excellent wife is one whose feet are solid on the foundation of truth and goodness. This is a woman who knows the truth and obeys the truth of her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a woman who believes in the authority of God's word. And yes, I'm speaking back to this passage through the work of Christ because I think that's what God would have us to do. Because she was enabled by God's grace at this point to manifest these things even in the Old Testament. And we're looking at this and saying, how would this happen today? By the grace of God and the empowerment of Jesus Christ. She needs her feet solidly on truth. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If we are going to have unified homes, they've got to be built on biblical truth. And women need to be women who are saying, I'll put my feet firmly on the truth of God, and I'm going to build my life based on what Christ Jesus teaches me is right to do. You want to know why we see the divorce rate so strong, so significant, not just outside the church, but inside the church? It's because we're not putting truth into practice. We're not building our lives on biblical truth. We've got to be people. We've got to be having husbands and wives firmly planted on the application of biblical truth. It doesn't matter how much you know. You could argue and win the greatest theological debates. It matters little. What matters is, are you living it? Are you putting it into practice? That's where the rubber meets the road, because that's the only thing that survives the storm. So we need godly women who have their feet firmly planted in the truth of God, because the pressures do come, and we're seeing storms all around us that blow against this. An excellent young woman is the product of a godly father and mother, and it is wise for a godly young man to pursue her. An excellent wife who can find. That should be the thing. I want a godly wife. That should be our desire. That should be what we're asking our young men to pursue. A husband who prays for and finds such a wife has truly found a treasure. She is more precious than jewels. Second description, the heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. Again, this is not a woman off on her own, guys. This is a household that's united by God's grace. They're in oneness. The husband is leading. The wife is supporting. This is the way God designed it, and this is what we're seeing described here. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack. Her husband is assured of her loyalty, her dependability, and her productivity. He knows she's not a frivolous woman. I see the reality of divine grace in her life. You trust that. You abide in that. And she is not captivated by worldly idols. The heart of her husband trusts her because he knows she's consistently walking in truth. You see, what happens today is things are destroyed because of the distractions that are embraced. And worldly distractions abound. You see, these things should not take her heart. She should show herself to be loyal to God, loyal to her husband, loyal to the truth. She's committed to biblical oneness. That's her passion. I'm here to be the woman that God wants me to be. I'm here to complete the manifestation of oneness in this marriage before God. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She does him good, not harm all the days of her life. Do you see the reality of oneness here? They're working together. She's going to do her husband good all the days of his life. She's committed to that. So she teams up with her husband for his good and for God's glory. This is not a two-headed monster, folks. She's not out doing her thing and he's doing his thing. And they allow one another to go their separate ways because they make certain allotments and allocations and agreements. Well, you do your thing and I'll do mine. No, we're united biblically. This is what God designed. A passionate mutual pursuit of God's glory blesses their marriage and their lives. God desires a wife to join her husband in a united walk through life in truth. This is right from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Man was never intended to go through life alone. He needs a wife. He needs a helper fit for him. And her name is Eve, not Steve. She's made by God's ultimate design to do this, to be exactly what God wants. She is fit for him by God's wisdom and design. He's designed it that way. You cannot improve on the design of the Creator. You can't do it. We need to submit to that. She is disciplined and productive, verses 13 through 19. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Industriousness characterizes the way she cares for the needs of her family. Working with willing hands means that her labor is a joy and a delight. She seeks wool and flax. These are the materials where she weaves together fabrics. And she works with willing hands. And the Hebrew term behind willing hands means there's a joy, there's a delight to what she's doing. She's happy about these things. She is not griping and complaining about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. Verse 5, the fifth quality here. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She's not okay with mere subsistence for her family. She is wanting to do what is best for her family, provide what is really significant, and God helps her to be resourceful. She creatively works to provide healthy and desirable variety in their life. She wants that food to bless her family. Verse 15, the sixth element and descriptor. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She is neither slothful nor lazy because her life isn't all about her. Her life is others-oriented. She puts the care of others before her own comfort. She rises while it is night and provides food for her household. And you say, so what? Is her husband still in bed? I'm pretty much guaranteeing you they're rising up at the same time because they got plenty of stuff to do. They're united in this. They're together in manifesting the image of God on earth. They are devoted to God in all of this. And he is leading his wife in these things. I mean, she needs to feed her family. Back then, cows needed to be milked. Eggs needed to be gathered. There was stuff that needed to be done. And there was a partnership in this, and they were making it happen. And she was out there doing it. Really, what's described here by King Lemuel's mother is really a woman who's living in a house of some means and substance. But she's actually working. She's doing this. She's not slack. She's not like, hey, I made it. That's not the way it is. She takes delight in serving others and having the privilege of serving them. Next, seventh descriptor. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Gosh, you don't know how many times this is used today to reference that. See, this woman she's not in this marriage relationship. She's off doing her own thing. Folks, she is united with her husband in business dealings. That's the point. There is oneness. There is unity in what they're doing. This is not a two-headed beast. That is not what God created. She has creativity, she has ability, and she displays the grace of strategic assessment. She considers a field and buys it. She's offering wisdom to her home and her husband. She has contribution to make here, and they are doing it together. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Effort and sweat don't scare her away. She's willing to engage. She's willing to work. She's willing to join her husband in this task of establishing their household for the glory of God. Eighth descriptor, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. See, she prepares her body and her mind for hard work. She knows that that's important. It may be hard and demanding, but she's going to get the job done. That is her passion. Descriptor 9, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So success in the marketplace provides additional motivation, not complacency. When she makes something work, she doesn't say, oh, I can sit back and take. No, she continues to develop and to build. A lamp burning through the night means that she doesn't need to ration lamp oil. It's not the fact that she's up before the sun's up and she never goes to bed. You know, the thing is about life, you need sleep. You got to have sleep. That's not what he's talking about. It's not like she works around the clock. The fact that the lamp does not go out means that lamp oil does not need to be rationed. This is how productive the home has become as they work together in this task. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This should be the passion of every home. This should be the passion of every household. It should certainly be the passion of every husband, and it should be the passion of every wife. We're going to do what we need to do to the glory of God. Description 10, she puts her hands to the distaff, and with her hands she holds the spindle. So spinning yarn and weaving were part of her lifestyle. Her skills are diversified, and they're ever increasing. She is willing to grow, to develop, so that she is effective in doing what she does. So that God is honored and her home is blessed as she and her husband are unified in this passionate pursuit of God's glory. Others-oriented without being self-neglecting, verses 20 through 27. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So in her busyness and productivity, God keeps her heart open to those who are less fortunate. She cares about those people who are around her, who are in need. Generosity characterizes her. Description 12. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. The reason for why would she be afraid of the snow? Back in those days, guys, when it got cold in the wintertime, people died. She is not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed in scarlet. The family of such a godly woman is prepared for the future and for what is unexpected. She clothes them in scarlet. In other words, basically, she cares about the details. She's not just going to throw things together. She's being intentional, purposeful. She wants this thing to be done well. Description 13. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Catch this, people. She's not a martyr. She's not doing all these things for everybody else and poor me, I've just got to do for others. She makes her own bed clothing. She's taking care of things. She's willing to provide for herself. She does not neglect herself for pity or self-righteousness. This is so important because it's so easy to do. False humility is not evident because she cares for herself as well as others. Moms, it's okay for you to take care of yourself. It's okay. It's a good thing. God wants you to do that. Don't play the victim. Don't be a martyr. We are all blessed to be on God's earth, to breathe His air, to drink His water, to live the life that He's given us to be, and to be united in marriage. May God be praised, and may our hearts rejoice in what He's given us to do. Description 14, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You see, her marriage displays biblical oneness, not competitive battling. She's supporting her husband. She's absolutely committed to that. They're in this together. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The family name has credibility in the community, and she is united with her husband in promoting it. She is not bent on the worldly ideas of equity. Well, you get this. What about me? Folks, we're in this together. This should be our heart. This should be our motivation. This should be what we're passionate about. We've got to fight the spirit of the age. It's deadly. It's destructive. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings him shame is like rottenness to his bones. Wives, be a crown. Don't be rottenness to the bones. That's not blessing you. Won't benefit you. You need to promote biblical oneness in your household. Description 15, she makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchant. The industriousness of her life opens profit opportunities in the marketplace. She's creative. She knows how to do these things. She has a sensitivity. She's able to create opportunities for them to flourish in greater ways. God has given her that, and she is willing to do that for the glory of God and the oneness of their home. Her kindness greases the wheels of commercial activity. It's incredible, isn't it, how women have this God-given ability to have these little thoughtful expressions that we men just don't do well. And praise be to God for women who can do these things and do them well. And the unity that it brings to our homes. Description 16, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She is focused on the Lord, and she's well-founded in truth. Consistency and preparation allow her to trust God and laugh off anxiety. Boy, we need some more of that, don't we? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we need, folks. We need homes that are united in Christ, trusting in His promises of provision and free from anxiety and worry. May God make it happen. May God instill this in our hearts. Description 17, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The knowledge of God and His character and His ways are always overflowing from her heart. When she communicates, her words show biblical insight and experience. Biblical principles adorn her dealings in her home, in the church, and in the marketplace. This is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, saying to Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Praise be to God, moms, you can influence your kids for Jesus. And Scripture is a big part of that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15 to this Timothy, and I know from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Moms, it is important that you spend time communicating biblical truth to your family. Living those things, loving those things. Description 18, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A godly wife is a diligent manager of the house. She does not just administrate the affairs, she is actively involved. She is a participant. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's engaged. She's doing stuff. Idleness is dangerous. Do you understand what I'm saying? Idleness is dangerous. We got to protect our hearts, every one of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Do we need this truth in our society today? When we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Stop being distracted by nonsense. Stop wasting your time with frivolous stuff. Be intentional. Don't be idle. Be productive. And people affirm the grace evident in and through her life, verses 28 through 31. The 19th example, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Her children are aware that the favor of the Lord is on their mom. That's why they call her blessed. They don't say, oh, mom, you are amazing. You've got such a selfish, self-promoting spirit. No. They know God's blessed her. She clearly acknowledges that and lives in the reality of that and communicates that openly. They see and affirm the hand of God's blessing on their mom. And her husband affirms the grace in her life as well. So the family knows that she's blessed and they affirm it. So here's your Mother's Day's assignment. Kids, how would you rise up and call your mom blessed on this Mother's Day? How can you affirm the grace of God in your mom? Husbands, how can you affirm the grace of God in the mother of your children, the wife of your youth? How can you see that? And how can you affirm that? And we should be looking for those things. So I'm going to say, at lunchtime, take some time. Ask each one to share. Here's how I see the blessing of the Almighty God on mom. And we want to affirm that. We want to affirm God's grace. I will say this. Don't wait till she dies to say something affirming. Let's do this long before the funeral service ever takes place. And let's make a practice of affirming God's grace in one another's lives. It's important. And let's start today with Mom. Description 20. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. These are the words, phrase from her husband. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. I'm going to make a point of qualification here, guys. Don't praise your wife for being a Proverbs 31 woman, hoping that one day she will be. That's a lie. You affirm the grace that you see, not the grace that you hope will appear. I have known people, I've known husbands, who have said, well, I'm just going to appraise these things in her life, hoping that that will encourage her and help her to see that this is what she needs to be. You're lying. Affirm the grace that you see, but start looking for it. And then get on your face before God and ask God to make it happen. And ask God, how would you use me as a husband to help this be flourishing? How can I nurture this into productivity in my home and with my wife? But we need to do these things. He doesn't exalt her by finding fault with other women either, but by appreciating the grace of God that he sees in her. Well, you know, you're so much better than Sally. I mean, you ain't perfect, but you do better than her. That is not the kind of thing we need to be doing here, men. We need to be affirming God's grace. Verse 21, or principle 21, description 21. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, many women have developed great skill at becoming charming and drawing attention to themselves. But the glory is theirs, not the Lord's. Their lives are plastic and artificial. They put all their time and energy on putting forward an image that is not genuine or real. And I'm not trying to say, don't take care of how you look. Please take care of how you look. But don't let that be the bottom line of what makes you, you. Some women invest mass quantities of time and money to be perceived as beautiful and attractive externally. But true beauty is from the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Peter writing to the women, he says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the wearing of your clothing. He's saying, don't make that the focus. He's not saying don't be concerned about it. That's just not the focus of your beauty. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That's the indwelling Christ. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women of old, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. Descriptor 22. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You see, when you see the evidence of God's grace, you should acknowledge it. And when you see the evidence of God's grace in your wife and in your mother, affirm it. People are praised publicly for many things, but two things should be honored and should be the center focus of our thoughts of honor. The evidence of God's centeredness. How do you see the evidence of God's centeredness and affirm that? How do you see the submission to the authority of Christ in all these things in their life? And the promotion and contentment in marital oneness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a task before us, and that is to promote marital unity in a way that has been neglected and abandoned for decades. We need to be people on point for God, manifesting His grace and His goodness, feet planted firmly in the biblical application of truth, nurturing and developing marital oneness so that God is exalted and our homes are united and our church is strengthened in the same fashion. Because you know what will happen? If you have united homes, you'll have a united church. And it'll be beautiful. And it'll be good. And we need them. We need these kinds of households. We need to make this a passion of our hearts in a prayer. So some questions to consider on this Mother's Day. Mothers and fathers, what kind of wife are you training your daughters to be? Here's the description. Prayerfully set it out and start asking God to make these things happen. Give you wisdom on how you can help her to understand this is what God would have her to be. Mothers and fathers, who are you training your sons to be and what to look for in a wife? First off, those young men need to be trained that their purpose in life is to be under the authority of Christ and promoting the authority of Christ in everything they do. And that means they look for a wife like this, because nothing else would make sense. Is your household displaying the Christ-exalting grace of marital oneness? I hope and pray that we will be committed to this in a united way as a church. And which of these 22 descriptions do you need to pray for and promote? I mean, let's just get right down to it. What do we need to do? How do we need to change? What needs to happen? And will you affirm the evidence of God's grace in your mother and wife today? It's Mother's Day. It's a good thing. Isn't it good to know that God is at work building His people, shaping the women in our lives by His grace and for His glory? Well, let's affirm that. Let's go before God and let's tell God how thankful we are for the wife and the mother that we have the privilege of being united to. God, we ask you to bless us, and we ask you, God, to do this to the glory of your name. Lord, there is no way in the world we can do any of this, make any of this happen simply by mere duty and responsibility, because we need your grace. First off, God, we need you to forgive us where we have failed to emulate and practice the things you have called us to do and be in our homes. Bring us to repentance, God. Help us to acknowledge those failures and to be willing to repent of those sins and selfishness, to turn from worldliness and worldly idolatry and come and submit ourselves to you. God, bless us in this way. Help our homes to be united and glorious and beautiful and happy and joyful, because this is the way that you have created for us to walk in. And may we do it wholeheartedly. God, bless us, work in us, encourage us and challenge us, God. We need you. We need your gospel grace to make this a reality. Come, Lord Jesus, and magnify your grace in our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.